Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, the Apostle Paul presents Adam and Christ as two representative figures whose acts determine the destiny of all those who belong to each of them. Now, last week we examined the work of Adam in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And today I want us to examine the work of Christ in verses 15 through 21. But I'm going to read from verse 12 all the way through 21 today so that we can get a sense of the entire argument that Paul presents to us. So please follow along in your Bible as I read from Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace by that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the trespass of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just so far in the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Our Father, we do thank you for this opportunity now to look at your word, and as we do so this morning, we pray for your Spirit, as we always do, to be with us, to help us to understand and apply your word. And all of this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In his booklet titled, What is Justification by Faith Alone?, J.B. Fesco says that all people at some point must stand in the presence of God and be judged. And when that happens, there is only one of two possible outcomes. The person will be declared either guilty or not guilty by God. Or in biblical terms, the person will either be condemned or justified by God. Now, because Adam's sin has been passed on to all of his posterity, all people stand under the condemnation of God. And since God requires perfect obedience to his law, every person will be declared guilty by God and condemned as a lawbreaker. So then, how can a guilty person stand before God and be declared not guilty on the day of judgment? And the answer is found in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines justification as follows. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and which is received by faith alone. So how can a sinner be declared not guilty? Which is to ask, how can a sinner be justified by God? Well, as I said, all people are sinners. All people have broken God's law. There is no one righteous. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to obey his law on behalf of sinners. Jesus lived his entire life in perfect obedience to his Father. He never, ever broke the law of God. And then he went to pay the penalty for sin, but not his sin because he had none. He paid the penalty for the sin of his people. And then he also credited his people his righteousness so that we can stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ before God. And God can declare the sinner just or justified and not guilty because we are clothed in the righteous obedience of Christ. His perfect record has been credited or imputed to us. And there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves in order to earn a not guilty verdict. We simply believe that God will accept us as righteous in his sight only because of the perfect obedience of Jesus that has been credited to our account. And it's because of this that the Scottish pastor Horatius Bonar wrote these words, "Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart." Jesus has done everything in order to allow God to justify us and declare us not guilty. Now today I want us to examine further how Jesus is the representative of all those who are justified by faith alone in him alone through God's grace alone. Now the passage that I read earlier, Romans chapter 5 verses 12 through 21, the Apostle Paul contrasts the work of Adam and the work of Christ. Adam is the sinful representative of all of humankind. Christ is the sinless representative of all redeemed humanity. And Paul summarizes this, for example, in his letter to the Corinthians, where he says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And we'll look at that a little more closely in just a while. Last week we examined the work of Adam, and today we want to examine the work of Christ. We shall see the effectiveness, the extent, the efficacy, the essence, and the energy of the work of Christ. And so let's begin by looking first at the effectiveness of Christ's work. Paul says in verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace, or by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Now, Christ's work is seen in contrast to Adam's work, not only in this verse, but actually in the next several verses. The Apostle Paul is contrasting the free gift of Christ with the trespass of Adam. Now, what do some of these words mean? The free gift refers to something that has been given as the result of a gracious act of God. In context, Paul is referring to the sacrifice of Jesus, which is credited by God to those whom are justified. That is, those who are declared not guilty. The trespass has the basic idea of a deviation from living according to what has been revealed to us as the right way to live. So there is a right way, and a deviation from that is called a trespass. And Adam's trespass His disobedience to the one single simple command that God gave, that you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge and good of good and evil, resulted in sin and death, not only for Adam, but for all humanity. Now the word many, and actually that would be true for the word all as well in this passage, are used in a sense in parallel ways, but they don't have the same meanings. When the word many or the word all is used with reference to Adam, it means every single person universally, every single person who is descended from Adam. And when the word many is used, or the word all is used with respect to Jesus, it means all those who are related to Jesus. Otherwise, if everyone receives the free gift of eternal life, that means Paul is advocating universalism, and of course Paul is not advocating universalism. Now the heart of Paul's comparison is that Adam's trespass, Adam's sin, is immeasurably superseded by Christ's free gift. And so Paul says that if many died, that is all people died, through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many, that is, all those who are in Christ. The sin of Adam brought death into this world to all people, but God's grace is so great that He is able to overcome the devastating and degrading effects of sin. John MacArthur says that the practical truth of this verse is that the power of sin, which is death, can be broken by the power, but the power of Christ, which is salvation, cannot be broken. Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death, but the converse is not true. Sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus Christ. The condemnation of Adam's sin is reversible, but the redemption of Jesus Christ is not. The effect of Adam's act is permanent only if not nullified by Christ. The effect of Adam's act, however, is permanent for believing individuals and not subject to reversal or nullification. And so we have great assurance that once we are in Jesus Christ, we are in Him forever. And that's why the Apostle Paul said to Timothy that the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so if you are a Christian, if you have been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, through God's grace alone, you have great assurance. Because when God declared you not guilty, He can never, ever, ever reverse that decision. You are not guilty forever and ever and ever. And you will spend all eternity with God. Second, I want you to notice the extent of Christ's work. Verse 16. Paul says, and the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And yet Paul continues to show the contrast between Adam's work and Christ's work. From Adam, there was one trespass that resulted in judgment and condemnation to all people. And so one sin by one man at one time brought God's judgment and condemnation. However, from Christ, there were many trespasses that resulted in the free gift that brought justification. Now, of course, Christ Himself did not have any sins or many trespasses. He Himself was without sin. But Paul is saying here, He bore the many trespasses of His people. And so the many sins of his people, born by one man at one time, brought the free gift of justification. Now, I want you to notice the contrast here and try to flesh it out a little further. And that is that God hates sin so much. It was alluded to earlier by Dr. Johnston in the service this morning. God hates sin so much that it took only one sin to condemn Adam and all people in him. God had given Adam only one single simple command: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam disobeyed. And because God hates sin so much and he takes it so seriously, he took only that one act of disobedience by Adam for God to condemn him, and sin and death entered the world the very first time that Adam sinned. Just recently I watched the movie again called Ben-Hur. You may remember the movie Ben-Hur, starring Charlton Heston as Judah Ben-Hur. Charlton Heston, by the way, died yesterday. And he plays the part of young Judah Ben-Hur, who is a rich merchant of noble blood in Jerusalem. Preceding the arrival of a new governor, Ben-Hur's childhood friend Messala comes to take up the governing office of the military commander in Jerusalem. And apparently they had been very, very close as childhood friends. Their families knew each other and they were the very closest of friends. But over the years they have come to hold differing political views. Messala believed in the glory of Rome and worldly imperial power, while Judah Ben-Hur is devoted to God and to his Jewish people. Messala asks Ben-Hur to caution the Jewish people not to incite protests and uprisings and so on against the Roman government, and Judah Ben-Hur does so. But when he refuses to share the names of the dissidents with Messala, he gets angry and the two of them part in anger. And shortly after Messala's arrival, the new governor came, and as the governor was processing through the city, Judah Ben-Hur was on top of his roof with his sister, and a roof tile slips and falls off and startles the horse of the governor, and the governor falls off and is almost killed. And even though Messala knows that Judah Ben-Hur is innocent and that it really was just an accident, he wasn't trying to kill the governor, he decides to make an example of him. And he says to Messala that he's going to send him to the galleys for... people died when they went to go onto those ship galleys and became slaves there. And he also condemned his mother and sister to prison. And he says to Ben-Hur, if I make an example of punishing you, a longtime personal friend and virtually a member of your family, it will send a message to the people that I am serious about any wrongdoing. Well, in just the same way, God sent a message about how serious he is about wrongdoing when he punished Adam. The very first time Adam sinned, God said, I hate sin. I told you not to do it. You must die. And of course, he died spiritually, initially, and later physically as well. But I want you to also understand this, that as great as God's hatred is against sin, his grace is greater yet. Despite the fact that God hates sin so much that it took only one sin to condemn Adam and all people in him, his grace is so much greater in that it provided justification not only for the one sin of that one man, but for the multitude of people and all of their sins, those who belong to Jesus Christ. And so God's people can join with Julia Johnston, who was a director of children's ministries at a Presbyterian church in Peoria, Illinois, about a century ago. And she wrote about 500 hymns, but only one has really come to us, which we know as Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. You know the hymn. First stanza and the chorus: Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And so God's grace, the grace that was affected by Christ's work, is far greater than sin. Third, I want you to observe the efficacy of Christ's work. Paul says in verse 17, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Adam's sin brought death. Now, when Adam sinned, he did not intend to die. He didn't really think that the consequences of his sin was what he wanted. He wanted what? He wanted to be like God. Eve was deceived, and she in turn deceived Adam. And they thought, well, they would become like God, and they fell. But did they become like God? No. They were in fact banished from the presence of God. Sin entered the world. Death entered the world. They were cut off from even having any kind of relationship with God. And so the effects or the results, the desired results of his work were not what he wanted. On the other hand, Christ's work was efficacious. That is, it did produce the results that he wanted. Jesus' intent was that those who received the abundance of that marvelous grace of our loving Lord and the free gift of righteousness would reign in life through the one man who acted on their behalf, namely Jesus Christ. Adam's one act brought death, even though that was not his intention. But Christ's one act brought life, which was his intention. And those who belong to Christ now are in a right relationship with God. Not only do we have eternal life, but we have an abundant life as well. Moreover, to reign in life, as the Apostle Paul expresses here in this passage, means that we now have power over sin. Later in this letter, the Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." And what does that mean practically? Practically, it means you don't have to act the way you used to act before you became a Christian. You don't have to get angry for the wrong things. You don't have to watch the wrong things on TV or the internet. You don't have to struggle with relational difficulties because you can forgive and receive forgiveness. You can let go of bitterness and anger and hatred and jealousy. You can trust others. You can love God and love one another in a way that you could never do before because Christ is in you. His Spirit is alive in you, enabling you to live life the way that God intended. And what Adam lost was a relationship with God. We get back through Christ, and we have a relationship with him. And in fact, we do become what Adam thought he would get. We become more and more and more like God, which was lost in the fall. And all of this because of Christ. Fourth, let's look at the essence of Christ's work. Verses 18 and 19. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Now, in these verses, Paul is simply summarizing what he has been saying in this section of God's Word. One trespass of the one man, Adam, led to condemnation for all men. Similarly, the one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And as I said earlier, the word all doesn't means different things in this verse and actually in this section. With respect to Adam, all is universal, all people without exception. But with respect to the all in relationship to Christ, it can either mean all kinds of people or all those who belong to Christ, or all who are justified in Christ. And so I think we need to see it in that sense. Now, I think it's helpful to realize that what is being emphasized is the federal headship of each one. The federal headship of Adam as the first man, and the federal headship of Christ as the second Adam, the federal headship and representation of Adam as the representative of all of humanity, and the federal headship or representative of Christ of all redeemed humanity. And in just, I think we understand this better when we think of Christ and we say, well, in order for us to be justified by God, to be declared not guilty by God, we recognize that it's not our deeds that make us acceptable to God, but it is Christ's perfect obedience that God accepts. And it is His obedience that is credited to all those in Him. So that when I stand before God, I don't say to God, God, look at my work. Look at my efforts. I say, no, God, look at Christ's obedience. Look at Christ's perfect righteousness. And it's His righteousness that is credited to me that enables you to declare me not guilty. And in the same way, when you look at Adam, it is Adam's work that is the cause of our condemnation. I sin because I have been condemned in Adam. His sinful nature has been passed on to me. But as I mentioned last week, children, infants die, not because they've committed any actual sins, but because of Adam's sin, which is credited to all humanity. And all humanity die because of Adam's one act of disobedience. And you can get out of being in Adam to being in Christ by trusting in the work of Christ, as I mentioned earlier. The Christian who has been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, rejoices in the truth that Christ has paid the penalty for all of his sins, and His righteousness is credited to us. And so we say with the hymn writer, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And finally, in verses 20 and 21, we have the energy of Christ's work. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul's going to say a whole lot more about the law in chapter 7, and so I'm not going to say much about it at this point. But let me simply say that the law has no power in and of itself to save, nor does it have any power in and of itself to condemn. The purpose of the law is to reveal God's righteous standard, which no one except Jesus Christ is able to attain. So in these verses, we see a contrast between the work of Adam and the work of Christ. Two representatives. All of humanity is born into Adam, and we all die. We're all sinners because of that one sin of Adam. But we can get out of Adam into Christ by believing that Christ's perfect obedience can be credited to our account. One of my favorite movies is Chariots of Fire. It's the story of Eric Little, who was born of missionary parents in China. He went and lived in Scotland and grew up in boarding schools and went to university in Scotland and excelled not only in running, but actually he played international rugby. I don't know how many times he was capped, but he was capped a number of times as a rugby player, but eventually chose to participate in running and was competing to run in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. And as he was a student, he had become a Christian and he had become converted. It was on this day, April 6, 1923, that he shared for the first time how he had been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, through God's grace alone. A testimony that he shared not only then, but many, many times later throughout his life. He went to the 1924 Olympics, and because the race for which he was training was, I think, one of the preliminary races was scheduled to be run on a Sunday, he refused to race on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Somebody else said that he could run on in another race for which he had not trained, and he actually won the Olympic gold in that race. And then after the Olympics, he went to China as a missionary after the 1924 Olympics. And then in 1937, Japan invaded China, and the Second World War started. They got embroiled in all of that over there, and he was interned in a prison camp outside of Peking. And unfortunately, just before the end of the war in 1945, at the age of 43, he died of a massive brain tumor. I happen to know a lady who was also interned in that same camp, and she was a little schoolgirl, and she knew Eric Little. He was known as Uncle Eric. And she remembers how he treated them and how they loved him and enjoyed him and how terribly sad they were when he eventually died. And they had a service for him, and his monument is there in that courtyard of that prison camp. And she said that there was great sadness. And when he died, of course, Eric Little was standing before God in judgment, as every one of us must do at one point in our lives. And he was able to stand before God, and God was able to declare him not guilty. Why? Not because he had no sin. He was a sinner. He knew that he was a sinner. But because he had been justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, through God's grace alone. He believed that the second Adam, the work of the second Adam, the work of Jesus Christ, superseded the work of the first Adam in his life. And he put his trust in Jesus Christ to not only have his sins forgiven, but to receive that perfect righteousness to his account. And I pray that what is true of Eric Little, which has also been true of all of God's people throughout the ages, will be true of you and me here today as well. Let's pray. Oh God, human theories as to what is wrong with the world and how to fix it are both unnecessarily complex and at the same time thin and trite. But your explanation is simple, clear, and true. There is Adam and there is Christ. In Adam we have a problem, sin and death. But in Christ we have a solution, justification and life. And his gracious solution far outweighs our sinful problem. We will never exhaust the resources of our new head, the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we live in deep union forever. When we repent of the very worst sins we will ever commit, we will not find that we have gone beyond the depths of his mercy. No pit of our sin can ever go deeper than his grace. O God, we do receive and trust in Jesus Christ now. We joyfully affirm his headship over us, and his grace cleansing and forgiving us. Oh, reign in us, Lord Jesus, and let our lives be a living demonstration that your grace breaks the devastating and degrading power of sin. And all of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.